Tonight we begin the fifth book of Moses. It is entitled Deuteronomy, meaning Second Law. It is not a good title for it. It is misleading because it implies that it contains a second and distinct law, when in reality there was only one law given by God. This book does not contain a new law. What it contains is a second mention, a repeat of the same original law. But Moses did more than simply repeat the law to the new generation. He applied it to their new life in the new land. And he stressed the importance of their loving God and obeying God with all of their heart. It's a very good book. In Hebrew, the title Eli Adebarim means these are the words. They take the first four words that we have, these are the words, and they make it the title of the book. The Jewish people have also called it Mishnei HaTorah, repetition of the law. And the book is also known as the Book of Remembrance. So Deuteronomy consists of a series of farewell messages by the old man Moses. He was 120 years old, and he was the leader of Israel. It is addressed to the new generation, the one getting ready to possess the promised land that they could see on the other side of where they were. It's right across. The author is Moses. Jesus quoted it as being God's word. And remember when he turned back Satan, three times Satan came with temptation, Jesus turned Satan away three times, quoting this book of Deuteronomy. And Jesus attributed the book to Moses several times. In Matthew 19, in Mark chapter 7, in Luke 20, in John 5, Jesus repeatedly said, Moses said in Deuteronomy. So this book is quoted more than 80 times in the 17th New Testament books. Deuteronomy does not progress historically. There's not a long story. It takes place entirely in one place on the plains of Moab, east of the Jordan River, and it covers only about 1 month period of time. Moses wrote it to encourage the people to believe and to obey God in order to receive God's blessing. The theme of the book is beware lest you forget. Moses emphasizes the danger of forgetfulness because it leads to arrogance and to disobedience. They had two things to remember. Number one is when they prosper, it is good, it is God who caused it. And when they disobey, it is God who will discipline them. Still the same today. So Deuteronomy is a covenant renewal document. It has several key things in it. The key word is covenant. Several times we come across this. The key chapter is 27. The key verse is verse 9 of chapter 27. This day you have become the people of the Lord your God. So Genesis to Numbers portrayed God's ways. Here Deuteronomy reveals God's love. Deuteronomy was probably Christ's favorite book. He quoted from it the most, more than any other books of the Bible. It is the record of the renewal of the old covenant given at Mount Sinai. This covenant here is reviewed, it is expanded, it is confirmed, it is validated in the plains of Moab. And Moses accomplished this through three sermons. This entire book, you see three main things, three sermons. In the first sermons, chapters 1 to 4, we're going to see the first sermon tonight. In this first sermon, Moses reached into the past and remind the people about two simple facts. Number one, the moral judgment of God upon Israel's unbelief. And then fact number two, the deliverance and provision of God during the time of obedience. So the simple lesson is that obedience brings blessing, disobedience brings punishment. So this sermon deals with what God has done in the past. In the second sermon, it's a long one. It's chapter 5 all the way to 26, one sermon. Moses explained there that Israel's future as a nation in Canaan will depend upon a right relationship with God. And this long sermon deals with what God expected of Israel. We will see their general stipulation, chapters 5 to 11, and then we will see some specific stipulation in verses 12 to 26. And in the third sermon, which is chapters 27 to 34, Moses wrote history in advance, that is prophecy there. He predicted what would happen to Israel in the near future and in the distant future. He will also talk about their dispersion among other nations that will take place much later and their eventual return into the land. The sermon deals with what God will do in the future. Now, why did Moses restate the law on the border of Canaan? They're about ready to enter the new land. Why is he taking the time to go over again and restate the law? He's doing this for six reasons. Number one, this was a new generation. Except for Joshua and Caleb, everyone else from the old generation had died. The new generation needed to hear the law again. It was important that they know God's word and realize how important obedience to God is. The second reason, this was a new challenge. Up to now, the nation's life had been unsettled. They had been roaming in a huge wilderness. And as they entered the promised land, there would be battles, there will be cities to build, they will need to be prepared for that. So there was a new challenge. Number three, they had a new leader. Joshua was to take the leadership of the nation. Moses was about to die. He was not to go into that new land. And so they had this was a new generation. They had a new challenge. They had a new leaders. Number four, there will be new temptations. Settled in the new land, they would face new temptation different from when they were roaming in the wilderness. Moses did not only want them to possess the land, but he wanted them to be able to maintain that land. And through disobedience, they would lose it. So new temptation. Number five, this was a deeper message. As we read this book, we will be impressed with the deeper message Moses gave concerning the spiritual life of the people. We find the word love 27 times in the book of Deuteronomy, a new emphasis not found at all yet from Genesis to Numbers. We've not come across that word yet. Here it's coming, deeper message. And then number six, these were instructions for everyone. In the previous three books, if you remember, there were in Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, these were technical books. They had instructions for the priest and for the Levites. But this Deuteronomy was written for everyone. The book of Deuteronomy has four parts to it. First, there is the historical part that we will see tonight, chapters 1 to 4. Then that deals with what God has done. So Moses is looking back in chapters 1 to 4, the historical part. Then chapters 5 to 26 is the practical part, what God expects. Moses is looking within. Then chapters 27 to 30, these are the prophetical part, what God will do. Now Moses is looking ahead. And finally, chapters 31 to 34, this is the personal part, what God is doing, and Moses is looking up. So chapter 1 deals with the review of Israel's future, their first attempt to enter the promised land. This chapter 1 has three parts: the introduction, verses 1 to 5, the selection, verses 6 to 18, and the exploration, verses 19 to 46. These are the words which Moses spoke to all Israel on this side of the Jordan in the wilderness, in the plain opposite Suf, between Paran, Tophel, Laban, Hazerah, and Dizahab. It is 11 days' journey from Oreb by way to Mount Seir to Kadesh Barnea. Now it came to pass in the 40th year, in the 11th month, 11th month is February, on the first day of the month, that Moses spoke to the children of Israel according to all that the Lord had given him as commandments to them. After he had killed Sihon, king of the Amorites, who dwelt in Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan, who dwelt at Ashtaroth in Edrei. On this side of the Jordan, in the land of Moab, Moses began to explain this law, saying, this is the introduction. Moses had brought the children of Israel as far as God had allowed him to go. He was at the end of his journey. He's 120 years old. The 40th year was a sad year. In the first month of that year, Miriam, the sister of Moses, died. On the fifth month, Aaron, the brother of Moses, died. Moses will also die at the end of this month. So Moses will deliver his first sermon to the children of Israel in verses 6 to 46 of this chapter, in preparation to their entering Canaan in the 40th year after they left Egypt. Moses sought in various ways to instill an obedient spirit in his audience. He used the threat of judgment. He will try to scare them a little bit. He will use the promises of rewards and the appeals of God's graciousness to seek to accomplish his goal. At verse 6, we have the second part. There is the selection. After the introduction, we have the selection. Here, Moses' first sermon really starts right here. From here to chapter 3, verse 28, we have a review of the period from Mount Sinai to the plain of Moab. Since most of this has already been covered earlier in the book of Exodus, the book of Numbers, we will simply summarize it. In verses 6 to 8, we have God's command to march to the promised land and to go and possess it. So Moses asked the people in verse 8 to see the land set before their eyes. Why is he asking them that? Because vision always prompt action. It takes visions to move. People without a vision perish. They don't go nowhere. So he wanted them to take a look and see this is what God is giving you, the land right there. So giving them a vision to get going. In verses 9 to 18, we have the appointment of judges over civil matters. Moses became sort of a Supreme Court justice. He was to take only the hard cases. They were to judge the easier cases. But he showed them how they were to judge it. In verse 17, in that verse, you see exactly how the people were to judge. There were three characteristics that to judge the people. Number one, they were to judge without partiality. Number two, without favoritism. And number three, without the fear of man. And that's in verse 17. This is how they were to judge. At verse 19, we have the third part, the exploration. In verses 19 to 21, we have the journey from Sinai or Horeb to Kadesh Barnea. Again, there, Moses asked the people to look at the land again to instill vision. And in the rest of the chapter, verses 22 to 46, Moses recalled the sending of the spies and the subsequent rebellion. We've seen the story. We know he sent one spy from each of the tribe, 12 person he sent, and they came back and they said, man, the people over there, they're huge people, the cities. So they would not go in. They were right there where they are right now 40 years ago, and they would not go in. But they rebelled against the Lord in verse 26. They discouraged the other people by exaggerating about the size of the cities of Canaan, saying that they were walled all the way to the sky. Verse 28. Moses tried to encourage them. Verses 29 to 31. But they did not believe him in verse 32. So with the exception of Joshua and Caleb, no soldier who had left Egypt was allowed to enter the land. That's in verses 34 to 38. Then they acknowledged their mistake, and they wanted to go and fight against the Amorites. But God said no. They rebelled against that also. They were not going to be ruled and be told by God what to do. Sound familiar, doesn't it? And they decided to go anyway. They went and they were defeated. Verse 44. They did not try to go in anymore. When God said to go, they would not go. When he said not to go, they went anyway. And they were defeated. They were very disobedient people. So, again, this is the new generation, and they had imitated what their parents had done. Their parents were very disobedient, and now this group of people is going to be the same. So Moses needs to train them and to teach them the ways of God. The main lesson in chapter 1 is God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ, but we must appropriate them and possess them by faith, just like those people. God has brought them in front of the land, and they were to appropriate that by faith. So let's not copy the mistakes that Israel made. Chapter 2 now deals with the wanderings of Israel and their conflicts in the wilderness. Remember now, this is Moses telling the story of the older generation to this new generation. Moses is looking back at the past and giving this information to this new generation. The chapter 2 can be divided into two simple parts. The diversion, verses 1 to 23, and then the destruction, verses 24 to 37. The diversion includes three nations that the Jews were to avoid. God had a plan for them to go, and he had diversion. Number one, Edom. the descendants of Esau, that's Jacob's brother. God did not want them to go there. Another diversion was Moab, the descendants of Lot, Abraham's nephew. And then the third one is Ammon, the Ammonite, also the descendants of Lot. And because these nations were blood relation, they were blood related to Israel, God did not permit the Jews to fight them. And he protected the Jews passing through the land. So in chapter 2, then we turned, Moses says, and we journeyed into the wilderness of the way of the Red Sea, as the Lord spoke to me. And we skirted Mount Zir for many days. And the Lord spoke to me, saying, you have skirted this mountain long enough. Turn northward and command the people, saying, you are about to pass through the territory of your brethren, the descendants of Esau, who live in Seir, and they will be afraid of you. Therefore, watch yourselves carefully. Do not meddle with them, for I will not give you any of their land, no, not so much as one footstep, because I have given Mount Seir to Esau as a possession. You shall buy food from them with money that you may eat, and you shall also buy water from them with money that you may drink. For the Lord your God has blessed you in all the work of your hand. He knows your trudging through, you're walking through this great wilderness. These 40 years the Lord your God has been with you, you have lacked nothing. And when we passed beyond our brethren, the descendants of Esau, who dwelled in Seir, away from the road of the plain, away from Elath and Ezion-Geber, we turned and we passed by way of the wilderness of Moab. Remember, we saw earlier that Moses wrote everything we saw in our last study of the Numbers, the travel book, and here he is relating these similar thing information to the new generation, the route that they took to come right here. God told Moses to leave the hill country and go through Zir, the home of Esau's descendants. God warned Israel to avoid fighting with those people. They were related. Maybe because of the scarcity of rainfall in that area, they get less than 5 inches of water annually. And maybe he did not want a fight there. A large contingent of people could have easily depleted all the store of water. So God told Israel to pay for whatever they would eat and whatever they would drink. Avoid any hostilities there. These careful instructions shows that the Israelites were not really free to try to conquer any territory they wanted. They were led by God. God decided what land they were going to have. They did not choose and pick. God had promised them a special land. The sentence, I have given Esau the hill country of Seir, in verse 5, shows that the Lord God is sovereign over all the lands and all the people. He will give the land to those whom he wants. And he has given this land to the descendants of Esau. So instead of going through Seir, the Israelite traveled north through Moab. In verse 8. In verses 9 to 13, the Lord commanded the Israelite not to meddle this time with the Moabites. Moabites, descendants of Lot, the nephew of Abraham. Because again, he had given this land to these descendants of Lot as a possession. It says in verse 9. Now Moses makes a little note, verses 10 to 12, it's in brackets there, parentheses, that a large amount of giants formerly dwelt there, but the descendants of Esau destroyed them and dwelled there in their place. So they had victory over those giants. In verses 14 and 15, Moses again reminded his audience of the terrible judgment that his own rebellious generation had suffered. He made it clear there that the entire generation of fighting men did not die of natural causes. They did not die of cancer or any other disease. During the previous 38 years, they died there in the wilderness. The Lord's hand was against these people because of their rebellion and unbelief. So God allowed them to die and not make it into the new land. In verses 16 to 23, this time the Lord commanded the Israelite not to meddle with the Ammonites. Again, these are the descendants of Lot. Remember, Lot had two daughters and he had sexual relationship with them, and they had two boys, Moab and Ammon. So they are the descendants of Lot. God had given the land to these descendants of Lot as a possession, verse 19. Another note is made in verses 20 to 23. You see that in brackets there. Apparently, God dispossessed certain giants whom the Ammonites called the Zamzumim. In verse 20, he says, just as he had done for the descendants of Esau, destroying the Horites. In verse 22, the Avim and the Kaphtorim. I mean, if you met, I don't know if you had lunch recently with a Kaphtorim, but they used to live. That's in verse 23. So Moses is just trying to instruct the new generation of the stuff that took place with the old generation, the old days, so that they know what's going on. Verse 24, now we have the second part, the destruction. In the rest of the chapter, there, 24 to 37, we have the details of the smashing defeat of Sihon the Amorite, the king of Heshbon. It was the first battle, and they really crushed this group of Amorites because they would not let Israel pass through. The Edomite sold food and water to the Israelite. Verse 29, but not the Amorites. There's the Amorites, the Edomites, there's all kind of mites. I think they had termites. So don't be confused. The Amorite did not let them go through. The Edomite allowed them. They were wheeler and dealer. They said, come on in, we'll sell you some food and water. Come on through, but not the Amorite. So the Israelite attacked them, and they took their land. And this was the beginning of Israel's conquest of the land, a war that had been delayed for 40 years. So the main lesson that we get from chapter 2 is those who meddle with the people of God do it to their own hurt. Their captain, capital C, with all the power of heaven and earth, can easily ruin the enemies of his people. So that's what happened here. They tried to meddle with the people of God, and they did it to their own hurt. Chapter 3 now deals with the review of the second conquest and the starting of the division of the land. There's three parts to chapter 3. First, you have the acquisition, verses 1 to 11. Then you have the distribution, verses 12 to 20. And then you have the transition, verses 21 to 29. So Moses continues. This is one non-stop sermon here. Then we turned, he said, verse 1. And we went up the road to Bashan. And Og, king of Bashan, came out against us, he and all his people, to battle at Edrei. And the Lord said to me, do not fear him, for I have delivered him and all his people and his land into your hand. You shall do to him as you did to Sihon, the king of the Amorites, who dwelt at Heshbon. So the Lord our God also delivered into our hands Og, king of Bashan, with all his people, and we attacked him until he had no survivors remaining. And we took all of his cities. At that time, there was not a city which we did not take from him. 60 cities, all the region of Argob, the kingdom of Og in Bashan. All these cities were fortified with high walls, gates, and bars, besides a great many rural towns, and we utterly destroyed them, as we did to Sihon, king of Heshbon, utterly destroying the men, the women, the children of every city. But all the livestock and the spoil of the cities we took as booty for ourselves. And at that time, we took the land from the hand of the two kings of the Amorites who were on this side of the Jordan from the river Arnon to Mount Hermon. A little note there in brackets, the Sidonians call Hermon Sirion, and the Amorites, they called it Senir. So he makes a little note to make sure there's no confusions. A group called it one name and another group called it, so he gives both names. All the cities of the plain, all Gilead, and all Bashan, as far as Salca and Edrei, cities of the kingdom of Og in Bashan. For only King Og of Bashan remained of the remnant of the giant. Indeed, his bedstead, the frame of the bed, was an iron bed frame. And there's a bracket there. Is it not in Rabbah of the people of Ammon? 9 cubits, its length, that's 13 and a half feet long, and 4 cubits, its width, that is 6 feet, according to the standard cubit. So we have here, for the new generation, a summary of their second conquest. This territory was controlled by Og, the king of Bashan. He had 60 cities. They were all fortified with high walls. They had gates. They had bars, as well as many rural towns. They came and they took everything. The Lord God also delivered these enemies into the hand of his people. Og, this king, was a giant. And he had a huge iron bed that was 13 feet long by 6 foot wide. And I guess that's where we get the term king size bed. It comes from this guy. He was a king and he had a bed that was 13 foot long because he was a giant. He might have been about 12 foot tall, this man. Very good basketball player. In verses 12 to 20, we have the second part, dealing with the distribution of the land. Everything is past tense. Remember, Moses is looking back and he's telling these young people there what took place. The captured land east of the Jordan, where they are right now, was distributed to the Reubenites, the Gadites, from the tribe of Gad, and half of the tribe of Manasseh. So Moses commanded their men of valor to cross over armed to help their brethren to conquer the territory west of the Jordan. And then they could return to their own possession, to their wives, to their little ones, to their livestock, to their city, and that they had taken over. So that's what we have here in verses 12 to 20. At verse 21 to the end of the chapter, there we have the transition. God for the future ones. See, we have here in 21 to 29, Moses commanded the new leader, Joshua, to remember the past victories and to trust God in the future. Fear is the opposite of faith. Verse 22. It was fear that caused them to disobey God. Faith causes people to obey God. They trust him. They know that he will take care of them, so they don't need to fear. But the Lord was angry with Moses for his disobedience regarding the children of Israel, and he would not let the old man cross over the Jordan. That's in verse 26, right there. He did, however, tell the old man to come on top of a mountain, top of Mount Pisgah, verse 27 here, to let him view the promised land in every direction from the top of that mountain. So he did not go in, but at least he got to see the place. The main lesson of chapter 3 is, if God is for us, who can be against us? Guided and fortified by God, people can march from victory to victory to victory. Now, chapter 4, the last one for tonight. This chapter 4 deals with an exhortation to obedience and an admonition against idolatry. One of the problems that they are going to face, they're going to meet people with other gods, with all kinds of statues and all kinds of molded images. So he's going to warn them about that. So Moses said, he continues in chapter 4, he said, "Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I teach you to observe, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers is giving you. You shall not add to the word which I command you." We see that throughout the Bible. The last thing in the book of Revelation tells you the same thing: not to add to the word of God, not to take away from the word of God. So he says here the same thing: not to add to the word which I command you, nor take anything away from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did at Baal Peor, for the Lord your God has destroyed from among you all the men who followed Baal Peor. But you who held fast to the Lord your God, you are alive today, every one of you. Surely I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should act according to them in the land which you go to possess. Therefore, be careful to observe them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us, for whatever reason we may call upon him? And what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgment as are in all this law which I set before you this day? Israel was commanded to obey the statute and the judgments of the Lord when they entered in their new land of Canaan in verse 1. They were not to add to it, they were not to take away from it, verse 2. God's punishment of the idolatry, remember what they had done there in Baal Peor, should serve as a warning. This is where that weird prophet had sent the young women to go into the camp for the Israelite to sin and commit sexual sin and immorality with those women. So that is the That was the thing at Baal Peor, and that should be a constant reminder to you, young generation, he is saying, verses 3 and 4. Obedience to the law would cause Israel to be admired as a great nation by all the Gentile nations, verses 5 to 8. Israel should remember from past experiences the blessing of following the Lord, verse 8. We here in the United States are a great nation because the Lord God is near to us. But read verse 8. What great nation is there that has such statute and righteous judgment as in all this law? This is what we're losing here. Our nation is getting rid of the God's righteous judgment and God's statute and his word. They don't want that. So there'd be problem coming to this nation shortly. Verse 9, we have the second part, the warnings. In verses 9 to 24, we have there four specific warnings. The warning number one, the first one is be very careful not to forget what the Lord has done in your sight, what your eyes have seen. And pass this information to your children and your grandchildren, he is saying in verse 9. Take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, and teach them to your children and to your grandchildren. So that is the warning number one. Be very careful not to forget. That's why we partake of communion on a regular basis, because the Lord Jesus, the same thing, does not want us to forget what great work has been done for us. And he said, this do in remembrance, that we would not forget. So here Moses is telling this new generation, be careful not to forget all the stuff you've seen God do and pass this on to your children and your grandchildren. So that is warning number one, do not forget. The warning number two, verses 15 to 18 there, be very careful not to act corruptly and make any carved images. They are not seen a physical form of God. No one has ever seen a physical form of God that could be reproduced by an image or an idol. They were forbidden to make an image of any kind to represent God. So that's their warning number two. Then the warning number three is in verses 19 to 22. Be very careful not to worship, not to serve the sun, the moon, the stars. So all of the people who are studying and worshiping those stars and those signs, God says, be very careful not to do that. And then the last warning, warning number four, is in verses 23 and 24. Be very careful not to forget the covenant that God has made with you. So Moses knew too well the natural tendency of the human heart, the tendency to forget. So he earnestly charged the people to pay close attention to make sure they would remember, and not only remember, but pass it on to your children and to your grandchildren. The Lord expects the same thing from us today. He is the same today, tomorrow. He does not expect something from one generation, from one group of people, and something different from another group. Parents are to teach their children. Grandparents are to teach their children and to remember what they have seen, what God has done in their life or in around them. And then verses 25 to 40, we have the end of the first sermon in this section here. If the nation in later years would turn to idols, it would be sent away into captivity. So Moses is warning those people, if you plan to turn to idols and forget God, in verses 25 to 28, he says, you will go into captivity. And we know they did. They heard it. They could care less about what the old man said, and they did anyway. And they went into captivity for 70 years. But even then, if the people repented, he said, and returned to the Lord with all their heart, verses 29 to 31, then God would restore them. God is a merciful God. He's a forgiving God, and even if you sin and you turn to idol and you commit idolatry, if you turn and repent, then he would restore them. Verses 21, 29 to 31. No nation had ever had the privileges of Israel, particularly the miracles connected with the deliverance from Egypt. That's in verses 32 to 38. There he put. There is one note, very interesting note, in verse 32. I have mine underlined there. God created man on the earth. Right there, verse 32. There was no evolution. We did not come from monkeys. Even though sometimes we behave like some, we don't come from them. God created man on the earth. And that is the old man that's in his sermon to this new generation. And he said in verses 39 and 40 that they should be obedient to God and enjoy his continued blessing. And we know from Jewish history that the nation was subjected to a long captivity because of their disobedience and their failure to take the warning of God seriously. God's warning are not idle words. We need to pay attention. They did not pay attention. They were warned, if you disobey, you are going to be kicked out of this land. I'm giving you this land. They disobeyed. They did not want to be told what to do by God who was giving them the land, and they were exiled. He made sure that some nation came and kicked them out of the land. In verses 41 to 43, Moses set apart three cities of refuge on the east side of the Jordan. One city named Bezer was set for the tribe of Reuben. Another city, Ramoth Gilead, was set for the tribe of Gad. And a city named Golan was set aside for the half tribe of Manasseh. We remember seeing that not too long ago for accidental killings. They could run there and be safe. So if you're working with an axe and the head slipped off the handle and you kill a guy, you did not mean to kill him. Now somebody is going to chase you. They're going to want to kill you. You go to one of those cities of refuge. You will be safe. Nobody will. But there will be a trial. They will ask you what happened, and there'll be people there. And if they found that it was kind of accidental manslaughter, they will keep you in the city of refuge. God did not want people to die, and they were innocent. He's a fair and just God. So for the 2.5 tribes, this side, east side, because they came to the east first, they have to cross the Jordan River to go to the west side. 9.5 tribes would be on the west, but 2.5 were on the east. So he is setting up the cities of refuge here on this side. They will, when they get on the other side, Joshua will do that. In verses 44 to 49, we have the introduction to the second sermon of Moses. The actual sermon starts in chapter 5, verse 1. But we have an introduction there in verses 44 to 49. These verses provide the geographical and the historical setting of the second sermon of Moses that we will review next week. So the main lesson of this chapter 4, the review of God's providences to us should move us and compel us to obedience. So when you look at the goodness of God and what he's done for you, how he provided for you, and how he helped you, that should prompt you to say, man, he loves me and I want to obey him. So that's the lesson that we find from this chapter 4. The children of Israel failed because of unbelief. But why is the sin of unbelief so evil? They would not believe. They would not go in. God calls it a sin, the sin of unbelief. Why is the sin of unbelief so bad? Well, let me give you a couple of reasons. Number one, unbelief makes God a liar. If God said, I will provide for you to not believe that, is believing that God is lying. When God said to the children, go into the land, I'm giving you this land. They said, no, we're not going there. Look at the giant, look at that. Is God sending you in a trap? So they made God a liar. So unbelief makes God a liar. And it questioned the ability of his word. God said this, but I don't think it's going to happen. I don't think it's going to. So I don't believe. It's a terrible sin. Sin of unbelief has sent a lot of people to hell. So unbelief is a bad sin. It makes God a liar, and it questioned God's word. Number two, unbelief wastes time. Here, in this instance, an 11-day journey turned into a 40 years of wandering and death. Some people try to explain that they were in the wilderness for 40 years because Moses would not ask for directions. Men don't ask directions, but I don't think it's the case. There was nobody to ask direction. So 11-day journey. Unbelief wastes time. And number three, unbelief robs us of God's blessing. God wants to do great things. He wants to bless us, but we don't believe it. Ah, no, God will not do that. Not God will not give me that. God won't do that for me. You don't believe it, it does not happen. So unbelief is very dangerous. Beware of it. So we see here that God assigns to us our battles. He assures us of victory, and he assigns our inheritance. So let's look up to the God who is leading us, and let's walk by faith. Next week, we take the second sermon of Moses dealing with what God expected of Israel. So now we just saw tonight the first sermon. Moses was looking back, telling the new generation, God did this and he did that, and we went this way and that way, and we got that king, and we fought. This is our first battle. This is our second battle, telling the information to the new generation. Now, if you start looking at the second sermon, you will start with the Ten Commandments. He wants to give them what God has given them. So it's very important. This nation taking the Ten Commandments out, but Moses is going to repeat it next week. God gave the Ten Commandments one time. Moses broke them. God gave it again. So Moses now is going to repeat. So read next week chapters 5, 6, 7, and 8. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the information that we read, how we see how you provided for your people, Israel, and lessons for us to learn, warnings for us not to doubt and not to be unbelieving. Help us, Lord, to walk by faith, to trust you, and to believe. And we thank you, Father, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So quite a sermon. That one was not too bad. There was only four chapters. But the next one, we won't take it in one shot. But chapter 5 all the way to 26, this is one sermon for an old man of 120 years old. He was pretty good to deliver a sermon that long. I could not go through all that he said in one afternoon. But anyway, as we continue, we will see the other sermon. God is a just and fair God. He warned the first generation. They would not believe him. They would not listen to him. They would not obey him. They all died in the wilderness. God now is dealing with the children of this old generation. Same thing. He is using Moses to warn this generation, this is what is going to happen. You're going in a new land, the land that God has given you. Be careful not to do some idolatry and carve idols, and be careful not to forget what God has done unless you're going to be kicked out of the land. They were warned, and again, they were not going to be told what to do by God. And they will be, we know they were taken out of the land. And we know that they did not get their country back until May 1948. There was no nation of Israel until May 1948. So there are many young people here who hear what God is saying in the Word. God is warning you. You want to do whatever you want to do, don't be surprised if you have to go through a hard, hard time. God is just and fair. He warns us not to do certain things. If we do them, then certain thing will happen. So pay attention. Do not forget the Word of God. Don't add to it. Don't delete from it. Just take the word as coming from God to you. Obey that, and you will have a great life. So may the Lord be with you. May the Lord bless each and every one of you. May He bless your work week starting tomorrow. May He bless your home. May He help you to walk by faith. But trust the Lord. Never trust your own selves and your own mind. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.